Well, this morning I was tasked to preach a one-off sermon as cover for Alan whilst he was away this week. So we're taking a break from his excellent First John series. And as we were going to do that, I was kind of thinking, well, what could really bless God's people this morning? And so I've been led to preach this sermon titled, How to Come to Church. How to come to church. Now, it might seem obvious and unneeded. After all, you made it all, didn't you? You're here. But if you're anything like me, we can come, but not really come. We can come, but not really be here. Our hearts can, we can be here physically in our bodies, but our hearts can be unprepared and cold. Quite often, it's easy to sit in the service and struggle to connect with what the preacher is saying. It's a struggle afterwards to connect with the people that we're speaking with or to engage in the service. And sometimes when this happens a lot, it can leave us wondering, why do I bother to come to church? What's the point? I've got my Bible. If I've got any questions, I've got the internet, haven't I? God's everywhere, isn't he? Why do we have to come together like this? It's quite common today, and we meet people on Abington Street quite often, that will say things like, I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not religious. Or on a similar vein, they'll say something along the lines of, I don't believe in organized religion. And it's kind of picking up on that same theme. Why do you Christians insist on having to get together regularly? Why do you insist on coming to church? Well, hopefully, as we go through, we're going to see that. And I've just got three titles. First of all, it is Come. Secondly, we're going to look at what it means to come prepared. And then finally, we're going to see we're coming for what? Why it is that Christians come to church. And as I was preparing for this, I was led to Psalm 84, this wonderful psalm, song or poem that was written in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Jesus. And it was really about a Jewish pilgrimage to the temple of God. And Jews would, if they possibly could, once a year at least, travel down to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple. But they weren't just kind of wandering on their own. You know, they weren't just solitary pilgrims wandering down the pathway. Whole families and communities would go together. They would form memories together as they did so. It's amazing, isn't it? Whenever you have like a group holiday, we had a youth weekend away in the summer, memories are formed. You tell stories about it afterwards. And they would have had stories about these journeys that they went on, which would have taken days in some cases to get to the temple, and the sorts of things they would tell each other as they went along. And so we find, actually, what we have here are people going together to worship God. And we also read this morning from 1 Peter, didn't we? And we learned that the New Testament church is the temple of God. I don't mean the bricks that are here, not the bricks and mortar. And actually, I don't think really what they're talking about, really what's filling the heart of the psalmist in Psalm 84 is really just the building, as it were, the stones that were so amazing. What really filled their hearts is this is where God was. This is where God dwells. We're going to meet with our God. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, the church is compared to a lampstand or lampstands. And where is Jesus Christ in the beginning of Revelation? He stands among the lampstands. He stands, as it were, among his people in the church. You may say, well, I've got my Bible, I can read it at home. That's wonderful. Please do read your Bible at home. But notice that many of the letters of the New Testament were written to churches, congregations, God's people gathered together. And the messenger with that letter that was written by Paul or Peter or whoever would come and read it to the congregation gathered together. They were written in mind for churches, God's people. So, come. So the first thing we've got to notice, actually, when it comes to coming, is we must come. To come means to come. And so we're reminded, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, that we are not to be in the habit of giving. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says this: not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, to come means come. Now, we've got to be honest that for some people that is a real difficulty for various reasons. They may have health difficulties or any other real genuine difficulties that mean they can't make it to church for whatever reason. But we must recognize that actually that the heart of the Christian should be that they want to be with God's people. The Christian life is not a solitary life. It is not me, my Bible, and I will get through this world alone. That's not a biblical standard. Sheep are not solitary creatures. What happens to a sheep that is separated from the flock? It's picked off by predators. Sheep are not solitary animals. And God's people are described as sheep, as a flock, his flock. We are to be together. It is tragic. We meet fairly regularly people on Abington Street who will say they're a Christian, their eyes will light up when you talk about the scriptures, but then you ask the question, which church are you fellowshipping with? And they say, well, I haven't really found any church that I've settled at. I just do my own thing at home. And it grieves my heart to hear it every time. Just hear the delight in the voice of this pilgrim. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. And again, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, there in verse 4. It's a wonderful thing that we have there. Again, in verse 5, we have, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways of God. Now, what that is, it's in their heart that they want to go. When they fall asleep during the rest of the year, they're dreaming about the journey down to see God, whose heart they're always thinking about going down to see God. In another one of the Psalms, it talks about, I rejoice with those who say to me, let's go to the house of God together. We were called to be together. They long to come. They desire to come. It is their daydream. Well, you may have the objection, yes, Sam, I hear you're saying this, but I don't feel like I really benefit from church. You know, I come and it feels dry. I really struggle to concentrate. Even now, you might be saying, my mind's drifting off elsewhere. But may I say, don't trust your feelings to be the ultimate guide for all things. Feelings can be incredibly deceptive, and our perceptions can be incredibly deceptive as well. Almost everyone here would have had the experience of sitting in school thinking, why do we bother with these however many years, 13 years of life, where we have to just sit down and learn all these things? I just want to go out and play with my friends. But it's so important, isn't it? It's so important that the government have passed a law that kids must be educated. And they might not think that they're growing or they're learning an awful lot in school. But it's the cumulative effect, actually. Year in, year out, they're learning more than they realise. They're picking up more than they realise. Or children don't feel like they're growing, really, do they? They don't go, I have a funny tingling feeling in my feet. I must be growing today. It just kind of happens. They don't see it. They don't really notice it at all. It happens so slowly. It's only their auntie and uncle that hasn't seen them in a couple of years that suddenly sees them and goes, "Whoa, you shot up." But they're like, "Have I? Really?" It's the same with us. Sometimes when we come out to the dentist or the doctors, we don't feel like we've benefited an awful lot at it. We sometimes feel a lot worse. But actually, really essential things have perhaps been done for us. Don't trust your feelings necessarily in this case. And I also just want to be careful as well, as I say. Also, it is important that we get here in person. I'm aware that some people will be tuning in online, and we're glad that you are. And my hope is that your desire is to be here in person. Because we had a discussion, some of the leaders of the church together, when we first got the streaming running, we were like, well, yes, this is great, because people were able to benefit during lockdown and things like that. But we were quite concerned that people would use it as a way of, well, I don't really feel like getting up and getting going this morning. And that it could kind of engender bad habits. And I know what I'm like so often with these things. But we kept it because we knew that some people really relied on it. People that were ill or bedridden, couldn't make it out. But we kept it for that reason. But actually, the fullest blessing is for those who come and are present here, embodied, actually there. Yes, God is everywhere. But these people in this pilgrimage knew the wonderful blessing of getting on their feet, traveling for days to worship together where the Lord dwelt. Physical, embodied presence matters. God gave us a body. We are not just a soul or a spirit. We are also a body. And going to worship God together matters. There's only a kind of one-way directional thing that we can get through the internet and online. But when we're here, our brothers and sisters can see us. They can ask questions of us. They can say, you know, Sam, something's not right about you this morning. Are you okay? It matters a lot. A family should spend time together. Our weekly pilgrimage to church matters. Church literally means the gathering, the assembly, the called out from the world and their dwellings to come together. That's what church means when we actually gather. Also, we need to remember that to come actually means we must come, but we really should come regularly. In verses 3 and 4, the psalmist is writing, oh, what a blessing it is for the sparrows that take up residence in the eaves of the temple. Now, we got sparrows living in the eaves of our house, and they're not particularly welcome at the moment. But actually, he's saying, what a blessing it is when sparrows take up residence in the eaves of the temple. They get to live. They get to live constantly where God is. Better to be a sparrow that gets to live in the ease of the temple than a pagan king in his palace that knows nothing of God. And so it is here. He wants to be there constantly. He wants to be there regularly and constantly praise God. Is regular attendance important to you, brothers and sisters? Now, we notice at the end of that verse in Hebrews chapter 10, it said that we shouldn't neglect to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. And then it gives us another reason for that as well. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, as Christians, we do often talk about the fact that our culture is becoming more hostile to us. That actually is becoming more and more difficult to stand up as a Christian and say, this is what I believe in this day and age. That we're finding ourselves quite often said to be on the wrong side of history. We are in a spiritual battle all the more. And so all the more actually in the 21st century should we be meeting regularly together. And one of the wonderful things that I love about being a member of this church is we have more than one service on a Sunday. You can come not just in the morning, but you can come in the evening as well. Now, we're about 1 year in to the war in Ukraine. Now, I remember about a year ago, Russian tanks had just rolled over the border. And there was a scramble and a call to arms from the citizens of that country. And people who were once bakers and taxi drivers were being given Kalashnikov rifles and being asked to defend their homeland. Now, the problem with that was is so few of them had any real training. And they perhaps had maybe a week's training or something like that that they were being given in various places in large numbers. But if you were one of those soldiers, would you rather have 1 week's training or 2 weeks' training if your life may rely on it? We are in a spiritual war, brothers and sisters. Think about it. If you come to church once a week or you come to church twice a week, you're getting double the spiritual nourishment. Double. If you came 3 times in a week, you'd be getting triple the spiritual nourishment. Now imagine for a soldier whose life depends on it, if they have triple the training of another soldier, what are the chances that actually that their life will be saved by that? All the more as we see the day approaching does this become important to us. Now there may be another objection here, and I want to say I understand in this case, because some of you will say, well, actually, Sam, sometimes I really struggle with being in church, especially at those dark points of my life. It's really hard being around people that aren't going through that thing, because I'm struggling with something in my life. It may be depression, it may be a bereavement, it may be difficult things in your life, and yet the people around me aren't. And yes, I may come to church and I'm not alone at that point, but even when I'm surrounded, I can still feel so very alone. Well, I want to turn your attention to verse 6. And he's talking about the pilgrims on their way. As they go through the valley of Baca. Now, the valley of Baca, most of the commentators agree, is being referred to a dry, arid place where there is not life. And life can be like that sometimes, can't it? We can go through dark valleys where it is desolate and we struggle and life is hard and our prayers just don't seem to be answered. And sometimes we don't feel like coming to church. But that is the very point when we need it most. That is the very time when we most need the word of God. And yes, we might not feel it. We might not feel that benefit. But nonetheless, he is feeding us. He is caring for us. We need one another. We need one another on the dark days. I know that I've not had many difficult things happen to me in my life, but the times when I really have really struggled and it's been really hard to come to church has been when I have needed it most. And sometimes it's only in hindsight, years later, that you can go look back and say, actually, it was so vital that at that time I was there among God's people. We need to realize that when we're tempted to stay away, when part of us says, I can't come to church today, we need to realize that idea has Satan's fingerprints all over it. It has his odor about it. Stay away from God in your difficulty, is what it says. But what we need most is to draw close to him, to come under the shadow of his wing, to be like this sparrow taking refuge in the eaves of the temple, to dwell close to our Father who cares for us. At that time, we need the shepherd more and not less. Come and come regularly. Come even in your struggles. Our second main point is to come to church prepared. Now you say, What do I need to prepare for when I come to church? Well, actually, if you think about it, we prepare for things that are really important to us, don't we? So, weddings. We prepare for weddings. We prepare for, say, going to university. So I remember preparing to go to university in the summer of 2007, making sure I got all the things that I needed. I got the forms that I've needed and all those sorts of things. I got books and pens and all those sorts. We prepare for things that are really important to us. Because we want to get the absolute most out of those things, especially on the mind of students, because they're paying so many thousands of pounds to be at university. They want to make the most of absolutely every moment that they're there, so they wouldn't be able to afford to do it again. So how do we prepare? Well, I've just got a few kind of ways that we can prepare. First one is physically. How do we prepare physically? Well, actually, our bodies need rest. We need to carve out time, not just to be here, but to prepare to be here as well. Now, I get it. Life is really busy in the 21st century, isn't it? But what were you doing last night? Sometimes we can waste our time, whatever it is, in something which is of very little benefit to us. And we can absolutely tire ourselves out when we have to come and worship God the next day. If we're up late into the evening doing things that would really hamper the way that we can worship God, so we're drifting off on a Sunday morning, we're not preparing ourselves. Now, some things are unavoidable. You know, if your child wakes up ill in the middle of the night, there's nothing you can do about that. But many things I find are avoidable. And I just need to be more disciplined about that, and I speak to myself in this because I know I'm terrible about this. But one way I remind myself about this is I occasionally like to do long distance running, and I've done a couple of half marathons and things like that. But what you do when you do a long distance run is, yes, you train in the months leading up to it, but in the few days beforehand you physically rest yourself, because you need to be on top form for that race. Now, in some ways, physically, we need to look after ourselves the day before, the night before we come to worship God. Jews would do this. Jews would prepare for their Sabbath day the day before. They'd make sure things are done so that they're not busy and rushing about on their Sabbath day. And I think perhaps we need to do that, not out of a sense of legalism, but because we just want to make the most of the time we have with God. Another thing which is mentioned by Jesus is we need to reconcile with brothers. We need to reconcile with brothers. You know what it is? You walk in through the door, and is that going to be that person at church that you've let down that week? Well, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus say in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 24? He says this. 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. It's natural that we will fall out from time to time with other people at church. We will say sharp words. There will be friction among us. But if you're aware of anything that's happened in the week, please do follow the advice of Jesus. Sort that out before you come to church. Give them a phone call, maybe on the Saturday night, and say, I'm really sorry about what I said to you earlier this week. Or, I'm really sorry, I haven't managed to get that done. Because you know what it is, normally it is, you're going to see them on Sunday and they're going to say, oh, have you managed to do that thing for me? Get in there ahead of time so that you're not worrying about that in the middle of the service, that it's not coming between you. Again, the point of church is, we are the congregation, we are gathering, we are becoming, we are the family of God. We are the family of God. We're drawing close to one another as we draw close to God. And if there's something between you and a brother, that must be sorted out. But don't use that as an excuse not to come to church. Please don't. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Oh, I haven't sorted that out, so I'm not going to come. The point he's saying is sort it out so you can come, to make the most of coming. I know what us human beings are like. Sometimes we can kind of get verses upside down. Don't use that as a reason not to come at all. What he's saying is sort it out before you do come. And finally, we must also prepare spiritually. Now, the Psalms were one of the ways that the Jews would prepare as they went down to Jerusalem on their pilgrimage. They would sing these Psalms together. They would sing Psalm 84 as they were going on their pilgrimage. And there's a whole set of Psalms called the Psalm of Ascents. That as they were going up towards Jerusalem, they would sing and recite to one another. They would be preparing themselves spiritually to come into the presence of God. And so how do we prepare? Well, we can pray. We can spend time praying. Sunday morning, Saturday night, Saturday afternoon, whatever it is. Pray that God would prepare our hearts. We can pray for the speaker, the preacher, throughout the week. Normally on a Monday morning or at the Ever Prayer meetings, they will mention who the preachers are that week. It's in the diary if you want to know ahead of time. We can pray for the preacher. Lord, give them words that would encourage my heart. Lord, give them words that would convict me of sin and draw me closer to you. Lord, give them words that would really feed us and encourage us and help us to turn away from the temptations and idolatry of this world that my heart is just so prone to go towards. It might mean that actually you need to catch up on whatever it was you missed last week. Catch up on previous sermons, or just remind yourself on what the previous sermon was. If you had a notebook, open it up, turn to that passage. It would help quite probably, especially if we're preaching through a series. Important again, confession, repentance of sin. We know what it's like when we sin. We want to stay away, don't we? Or we just want to forget it and ignore it. Don't ignore your sins. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins. Come on your knees to God. Say, Lord, I've really messed up this week. And Lord, I know I by myself I have no right to come into your presence. But I thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that makes me pure and righteous before you. Don't just put it to the back of your mind and ignore it. Repent of sins. Get rid of the elephant in the room. Right after that passage of being made right with brothers in Matthew chapter 5, we also then have a passage about when you're going to court. Make sure that you settle with the person on the way, because something terrible might happen and you might be thrown into prison. Now, actually, I think there's actually a picture of us before God there as well. That we need to set things right with God before we get to the destination. But even more important than all of that, and even more critical than all of that, is actually making sure that you're right with God in the first place, that you are one of his people. That you are one of God's people. The gathering of God's people is for the people of God. Now, we welcome all people here, but it is particularly for the people of God. Otherwise, you're on the outside of it all. And actually, there is a real danger in all of that. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, Jesus tells the story of the parable of the wedding feast. And the wedding feast is that lots of people are invited to come to the wedding feast of the king and the marriage of his son. But people don't. And so eventually they call in anyone and eventually the feast is filled. But there's someone there who shouldn't be there. Someone there who hasn't got the right wedding clothes on. And that person is cast out from the wedding feast. Now this is the point that's being made. As we gather here together, we are gathering as God's people. But one day, the king will come to the feast. One day, we will be gathering in the presence of God Almighty. And the danger is, if you are not right with him, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, you will be cast out from his presence in that day. It's a dangerous thing to continually come to church, attend year after year, and not repent. Because God will hold you to account for every sermon you have heard. God will hold you to account for every time that you rejected that gospel, that good news. And you will be more guilty on that day for it. You will be held to account for your resistance to repentance. Turn to Jesus Christ. Now, the solution isn't just stay away from church, therefore, because I'm causing myself to be more guilty before God. No, that's not the solution. The solution is repent. Come to Jesus. He will give you the clothing that you need. He will give it to you freely, the clothing that you need to be in that wedding feast. His righteousness, not yours, a free gift. That is what it means to come prepared. Well, what do we come for? What do we come for, just as we're finishing up? What are we actually doing here? What do we all come for? We have come to worship. What does it mean to worship? Now, it means more than many Christians mean today. Many Christians, when they hear the word worship, what they think is the musical part. They come to church and now we're going to worship God, they would say. And they think only of the music and singing. But actually, although, yes, music and singing are part of it, it's mentioned in verse 2 and 4 of this psalm, the whole service is worship. Worship is to humble ourselves in reverence and awe and thanksgiving before our God. And so praying to God is worship. The preaching and the listening to God's word is worship. Yes, even the notices can be worship, believe that or not. But we've also got to be aware that, yes, all of the service is worship. But I think there's a particularly evangelical problem, especially if you've grown up in a Bible-believing church. And yes, you're taught that the preaching is the most important part of the service. That's right, because that's when we're hearing from God. And yes, whenever the preaching happens, we ask to search the scriptures and test all the truth that comes from a preacher's mouth by the scriptures. But there is a trap we can fall into. And it's particularly prevalent among very biblically literate evangelical Christians. And that is, we become so aware of the fact that we need to test everything by the scriptures. We're constantly measuring and weighing what the preacher says, judging what they say. And we understand what a good sermon is, what a good message is. And we become so adept at noticing this. We become like these kind of connoisseurs of a sermon. That we fail to actually put ourselves under the authority of God's word as well. We come and we judge everything. And this is so often the case in our modern world, and the world where a consumer environment is there to please us. We judge the musical taste. We judge the way that the person opened the service. We have our opinions about the way that they opened it up and the illustrations that they use, but we forget to put ourselves under the authority of the word. We forget that actually when the preacher is speaking God's word, he's speaking our God. Our God is speaking to us through him. And it's his voice that we're hearing. We can search the scriptures like the Pharisees, because in them we think we have eternal life, and we can miss that we must bow the knee, that our hearts must be open to being cut open by God's word and convicted of sin. When God's word is preached, we hear our Father's voice. But also, in addition to this, we are strengthened. We've got this wonderful part in verse 7. They go from strength to strength. This is what is happening when we come together. Now, the normal pattern of life, isn't it, that actually that human beings, When are we most strong? We're strong in our youth. We're strong when we're young. When are you most strong? When you set out on a journey or a pilgrimage? Well, when you start off, aren't you? And then you get tired, or you get old, and you get weak. But something different is happening in this pilgrimage. They go from strength to strength. How does that work? Well, I think the image that we got in the original pilgrimage of these people is that as they approach to Jerusalem, they see the city in the distance and their hearts burn within them. That's my spiritual home. That's where we're going. That's where God dwells. I'm on my way. And they're lifted within them. They're encouraged and strengthened by the sight of there. And as they get closer and closer, they find themselves getting stronger and stronger. And so it is with the people of God. That's why we come to church and we're presented with the good news every day. That day by day and week by week as we open up God's word, that we would go from strength to strength. Because this life is hard and we do get weary. And Christian affections does start to weaken and wane over time. We need the strengthening of God. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. By God's strength, by God's provision, we are strengthened. Until that day when we appear in Zion, when we will finally stand before God, we're all going to eventually be before God. Every single human being will one day face God. Whether you're a believer or not, we will find ourselves on the judgment day before him. Only in God's strength can you stand. Otherwise, you will be undone. Christian, you have a direction. You have a destination. You're not just wandering about this earth. You're not just discovering the purpose of your life like everyone else in this world says that they're trying to do. You have a purpose to serve God, to honor God, to glorify God in your life. There is a direction. You are set for eternity. It's not up to you what your direction is if you're a child of God. If you're following Jesus, you are following his direction. Now we have another wonderful passage, verse in here as we go along. And I just want to read that out to you. O Lord of hosts, hear our prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. And I think this gets to the very heart of it just as we finish here. Here they're asking God to look on the face of the anointed one. Now, there are an anointed person was a person to do a particular role for the Jews. And so priests were anointed to represent their people before God. And he may be talking about that as they go down to the temple, perhaps for one of the festivals, the Jewish festivals. He's saying, look on the face of your anointed one, the priest who will stand as my representative. As we are talking to the children about a representative, he will stand as our representative of the people of Israel before you, a priest, and offer sacrifices. Or it could be that he's referring to the king, especially because he's talking about our shield, O God. It was the king's responsibility to protect the people, that he would be their military ruler, the one who protects them in battle. Look on the face of your anointed. Well, with Christ, we have both of those things. He is both our priest and our king. He is the ultimate anointed one of God. And God looks on him and we are protected. We all deserve the judgment of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all, just like Adam, cut from the same cloth, do wickedness. We don't deserve to be welcomed into the assembly of God's people. We don't deserve to be welcomed into God's home and among God's people. But because of Jesus Christ, because of our shield, God looks on him and he doesn't judge us as we should. He relents from judgment. We get, instead of judgment, we get verses 11 and 12, glorious, beautiful nectar to our ears. For the Lord God is sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Jesus walked uprightly. Jesus walked a perfect life. You cannot do it. You cannot live a perfect life. Jesus is our anointed one. So what do we do when we come to church? Ultimately and above all, we gaze on Christ. That is what it is all. And actually, as a church, that is what we aim to do. That Christ is at the center of everything. He's in our prayers and in our preaching. He should be the center of our conversations and our praise and our worship and the songs that we give in praise to God as well. Everything that we do as a people of God is through and by Jesus Christ. And that should be reflected as everything in everything that we do. Therefore, we should look and we should rejoice as this psalmist does. I remember when I was 17, there was a particular highlight to my week every week. And it was that one bit of the week when I'd phone a particular girl that I liked. And I didn't have many minutes on my contract each month. So I'd spend them all just divided up throughout the month in this particular phone call on a Friday morning that I'd have when I was 17. Fortunately, I married her later on, so if you're wondering who that was. But in the same way, that is our longing, isn't it? Just as I would always look forward to that phone call, it is our longing to behold Jesus Christ, to behold the Anointed One of God. It is that union with him, that drawing close to him that will give our souls the spiritual milk that we desire. It's our closeness to him that will bring us that strength that we need to get through in the coming week. It is being close to him that will get us over that line and into that glorious eternity where we will never leave his presence again. May that be the desire and hope for all of us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are so gracious to us. Lord, that you give us one another. Lord, that you have given your people, the church, that they can gather together and encourage one another. They can point one another towards you, that we can together behold your anointed one, Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. And Lord, that we can together long for that day when we walk into his presence, clothed in his righteousness, spotless and splendid. And Lord, that we will rejoice that the hard journey is over, that the days of difficulty are behind us, that the dark valleys have been walked through. And Lord, that we would be able to give you glory and praise. For it's by your grace we came through them all, by your upholding and by your strength that you bring us through them all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.